Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Well, my heart goes out to all the young adults who are making the transition into adulthood. This is a big and often frightening transition. It's a transition wrought with changes. Can you remember back to that time? Believe it or not, I can remember the days after I secured my first job, and as I was thinking about this, I got that sick feeling in my stomach. I was able to recreate that sick feeling that you get in your stomach when you look out into the future. My whole life lay before me. My career lay before me. And I stood daily and peered into that great unknown. And I marveled at all the decisions that I was going to have to make that before had been made for me. I expected to do well in life. I expected to do well in my career, but there was this overwhelming feeling inside that my success was all up to me. And that is a frightening proposition for anyone. I felt alone, and Walt Whitman's words in his work, "Darest Thou Now, O Soul," describe perfectly how I was feeling. It goes like this: "Darest thou now, O soul, walk out with me toward the unknown region, where neither ground is for thy feet, nor path to follow. No map there, nor guide, no voice sounding, nor touch of human hand, nor face with blooming flesh, nor lips, nor eyes are in that land. I know it not, O soul, nor dost thou. All is blank before us. All waits undreamed of in that region, this inaccessible land." You know, in many ways, this isn't just the situation of our young adults, but this is a situation of Barah Ministries, the 16-year startup. You know, we're sitting here looking out into the great unknown and wondering where the next steps of the journey are going to be for us. No map, no guide, and we work on faith. Life is filled with transitions. The transition from college to the workforce. The transition from the single life to the married life, which I'm about to go through. The transition from being childless to being parents. The transition from living under the care, protection, and finances of parents to supporting self. The transition from being jobless to having a job. The transition to adulthood is a time that often grips the soul with fear. And at moments like these, we often forget about God. That's what I was doing. I was forgetting about God when I thought that it was all up to me, that I was the one who had to make it happen. Well, for believers in Christ, it's easy to forget that the Lord is on your side and that He laid aside in the past all the resources that are necessary for you to make this transition successfully. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The Lord says to you, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." God promises, and His promises are unconditional, and His promises are directed directly to us. And He will not be distracted from providing for us, even when we deal with His promises in unbelief. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, "I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" During the quiet of transition, when all is restless in your soul, the Lord is smoothing the transition. The Lord is preparing the way. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. The Lord has not forgotten you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Unless the Father gives permission, the sparrow will not fall from the ground. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear, because you are more valuable than many sparrows." We don't plan to have periods in our lives where we are just at rest. Activity is the great deceiver. We're lulled into thinking that we are productive when we are busy. Transitions are the times the Lord gives us to rest, to have the chance to renew our faith in him. Because during these times, it is to him that we must turn. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Wait patiently for him what? For him deliverance. Because the Lord delivers us, and at the proper time. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So even though you may feel chaos in your soul, and that's what's meant by calamity here, even though you may feel chaos in your soul, there is no chaos in the plan of God. God is for you, so therefore who can be against you? The one who sent his uniquely born son as a substitute for us, instead of us, how will he, now that we believe in him, not give us everything? At the moment of salvation, he places us into union with Christ. And that means something. And that means that wherever you sit, he sits. And that he has you in his mind. So young adults, relax. Old adults, relax. Kids, relax. Pastors, relax. Everybody, relax, because the Lord has us covered. So we begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High."
Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross.
Thanks, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Strengthen us when we are weak. Direct us when we're confused. Speak to us when we're at rest. Fill us when we are empty. Encourage us when we lose heart. Give us courage when we face the great unknown. Carry us through the transitions. Calm our fears. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, it's law or righteousness, but not a mixture of the two. It's law or righteousness, but not a mixture of the two. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. So welcome to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ. May you know that God's grace is with you, and may you know that God's peace is with you. We turn our attention from sin to righteousness in our study of the book of Romans. And I wonder if you ever think about it, believers in Christ, about what this thing that is called righteousness really is. I wonder if you really think about that, because I've described it to you. You've got a plus R stenciled to your forehead, and if you go to Home Depot and get a black light and shine it in front, you have that. But I wonder if you really think about what it is and what the significance of that is. What is the significance of God giving you righteousness? When you think about what the significance is, God had to make a decision about what he was going to do with sinners. God had to make a decision about what he was going to do with sin, because he knew this about you, and he knew this before he even created you, because he is omniscient. He knows all of the knowable, and he had to make this decision about you in light of the fact that blank, fill in your name, in light of the fact that Rory, in light of the fact that Emily, in light of the fact that June is not going to obey the law. In light of the fact that every person who ever comes to the earth is going to sin, and that puts them out of relationship with me, in light of that fact, what am I going to do? What's the solution to that? Because I know that they can't do it. I know that they can't fix that problem. And the only person that can fix that problem is me. How am I going to fix that problem? You know how you fix the problem? Righteousness. He fixed the problem with righteousness. He gave you his righteousness to fix that problem that you couldn't fix. He gave you his righteousness to fix the unfixable problem. Now think about that and let that really sink into you, because look, how many problems do you have in your life, just regular problems that you have in your life? You got a kid who is not going to listen to anybody. Right? You got a kid in your life who's not going to listen to anybody. You love the kid, but the kid's got an attitude. Right? What are you going to do about it? Right? Now, I tell you what you want to do about it. You want to grab him by the throat. You want to punch him in the solar plexus about 90 times. You want to hold him over a balcony and ask, do you change your mind about your stupidity? Do you change your mind about your attitude? And if they even think about giving you some lip about it, you want to let them go, let them fall, and hope it'll be like in the movies that somebody will yell, cut, and then they really won't be hurt because you dropped them on a mattress. See? That's what you want to do. But what you'd much rather have is for them to fix their problem, which is their attitude. They can't fix that problem. And we search for explanations when we have those situations in our life. We say, well, why did this person get the attitude? Oh, well, maybe it was their dad, or maybe it was their mom, or their grandparents, or their great-grandparents, or maybe they were dropped on their head as a kid or deprived of a bottle, or wah, wah, wah. No, it's not any of that. What it is this person has made a decision, a willful decision, decisions that start at 18 months old. Willful decisions about what kind of person they're going to be. And it would be fantastic if they could just live in a room by themselves, and then they could be that way and not have it affect anybody around them. That would be wonderful, but that's not how it really is. Right now, we're in a church, and we're gathered with a whole bunch of people who've made decisions about how they're going to be. And for some of those, the people have made some decisions, it's pretty pleasant to be around them. And then there's the kid. It's not pleasant to be around him at all. And in your soul, you have a complete disregard for them as a human being. Right? You don't want to be around them. But that's not God's viewpoint. Isn't that great? Because all of us have been that kid at one time in our life, in some matter. All of us have been that kid. All of us had to make a decision to stop being like that. And nobody can help you make that decision. You just have to decide that on your own. And it's not something that you put off until you're older. You know, it's something that you make right away. I can remember making the major decisions that I made in my life at 14 years old. And I've lived out those decisions, and the decisions were pretty good. They were aided by wise people who were much older and much farther down the road, and they told me how to construct a life, and I simply believed them and committed to that. And that wonderful and painful road has brought me to this point to be in front of you today. It's never too early to make those decisions. Because, yeah, the world will give you a little window. You know, when you're 13 to 21 years old, the world will ignore your stupidity. Right? But what are you doing in the meantime? You're practicing that stupidity. Do you think that at 21 you're just going to shift that off and then become wonderful? No, you're not. You see, God knew all that in eternity past about all of us. And he knew it was a problem that we could not fix. And so you know what he gave us? Righteousness. And righteousness is the cure for all of that. That's what we're studying next. We've studied the sin. And we can relate to it. Yeah, I sin. Yeah, I sin. How come we have to spend a year hearing you say, I sin, I sin? Because I want you to get what sin is all about. Because when we make those decisions to sin, we make those decisions to go our own way as opposed to going the way that God is directing us to go. It has a cost. And the cost is too expensive. The cost is relationships. The cost is our lives. The cost is happiness as a journey, not as a destination. There's a tremendous cost. You know, I look at young people today, they can't concentrate. They can't concentrate for 30 straight seconds before they're off in their mind somewhere bored. And they don't think it's a problem, and I don't think we as adults are telling them it's a problem, and when we tell them it's a problem, they don't think it is a problem. It is a problem. If you can't keep yourself entertained, you got a problem on your hands. See, God knew all about this, and God knew that every one of us would be this way. And so his prescription was righteousness, and that's what we're about to study. And that prescription is not the law. It is completely different. It's righteousness. They don't mix. So we're at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Let's read that passage. We're in the next passage, the third passage in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, I think, is the whole thing. 25, actually. It's that your justification is only by faith and not by law. And law and righteousness, law and faith don't mix. All right, so Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we'll read to 31 because that's the next segment that we're going to be studying. But now apart from the law, five very powerful words. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God, next powerful part, has been manifested, is clearly seen, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, when we're pointing out things about conduct, about mindset, what we're doing is pointing at sinners. If we're pointing at unbelievers, or we're pointing at believers who are sinning. But who does it really speak to? All. That's what that verse says, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We still call out the conduct. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. See, there it is. There it is. What did God do about the sin problem? Righteousness. What does righteousness mean? He passed over the sins previously committed. You've heard of Jewish holiday, Passover. That's what it's about. The houses that have blood on the door stoop, I'm going to pass over the sins previously committed. That's what he decided to do. And what is that called? Grace. Why did he do it? For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, he would be considered just, and he would be considered the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? Nope, the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Oh, yes, the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith, is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. That's the passage that is under our consideration right now, and we're going to take that a verse at a time. And because there's a lot of depth here, this is a transition passage. And that's why I talked in the beginning today about transitions, because transitions are beautiful, but transitions are hard for human beings. We don't like changing. We don't like transitions. We got a lot of people in this congregation right now going through transition. That transition is not funny. There are a lot of other people who have moved here recently, you know, uproot themselves from their homes and come to this home. Right. And when you're not in this home looks beautiful. And then when you get here, you go, whoa, wait a second. What have I done? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. What's going on here is whatever we want to go on here. What are we committed to? This core group in Barah Ministries, what are we committed to? I'll tell you what this pastor is not committed to. I'm not committed to entertaining anybody. So this isn't ever going to be a church of entertainment. We got a great music ministry, and it can be even better, but that is not for entertainment. The words of that ministry are the words of God. You know, we're not going to start singing Godspell here. We're not going to start singing, you know, I remember in Roman Catholic Church when we had a music ministry, you know, all the songs were the pop songs of the day. All we're saying is give peace a chance. That's not biblical. We're not going to shout peace, peace when there is no peace. Well, what are we committed to creating here? I think the Lord's Supper is going to have some insight about what I think about what we ought to be creating here. That's our next lesson. How are we going to use righteousness? Did God just waste his time by giving us this righteousness? I don't think so. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. No one is justified. No one is declared righteous. No one can earn righteousness by observing the Mosaic law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And no one will stand before the Lord and boast of his own righteousness. When I studied that yesterday, it took so much pressure off of me. Because haven't you ever thought about that, that moment when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? Haven't you ever thought about that moment and, you know, what am I going to say to this guy to be impressive? Have you guys thought about that, or is that just me? It's just me? Oh, man. Because I want to be impressive. Because and all the stuff that goes on before he says something first, that's all just eyewash, because I just want to hear him say one thing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of some big things. That's what I want to hear. But I imagine that before he says that, he gives me a chance to say something. And I, you know, I've been preparing for this speech for a long time. Well, it took me off the hook this morning because no one can stand and boast before God, because 90% of that speech was boasting. Yeah, I led Pastor Farley to the truth of the Word of God, and now he's a pastor. And he evangelized to, you know, thousands of people, so I should get partial credit for all of those. You know, I had my speech ready. This let me off the hook. I don't have to say anything when I'm before the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he knows everything. Second of all, what am I going to boast about? What is it that I have done? What is it that I have that he didn't give to me? Nothing. All of the torture, all of the adversity, all of the blessings, all of the everything came from him. All for shaping me. And he's doing the exact same thing for you. And that kid I was talking about, he's a shaping tool. He's shaping souls. With his arrogance and ignorance, he's shaping souls. And we don't like that shaping. And we certainly don't think it should come from a kid. But much of our shaping comes from kids. No one is justified. No one can be declared righteous. No one can earn righteousness by observing the law. I'm off the hook. That glorious word that begins verse 21, but. All of this sin stuff, but, transition. Just as our young people are going through a transition, so are we. The transition from thinking that justification is available through following the rules of the Mosaic Law to the realization that we as believers in Christ are part of the age of grace. Grace, what does that mean? It means all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, and that he would, in his forbearance, pass over the sins previously committed. Wow. Grace. That he would pass over the sins previously committed. Because you know that kid I was talking about? See, in my house, that kid would not get fed. Amen?
Amen.
Like, I'm serious. Like, for, you know, like 3 weeks. You know, sometimes if you have to get a kid's attention, you just have to starve him out a little bit. Right? So I'd starve Pat. I'm just kidding. Pat looked at me with tremendous concern. It's like, I don't want a pastor who's going to starve children. We got a food drive going on here, Pastor. It's like, all right. So I'm just kidding, Pat. But I you know, I'm just trying to make a point. You know, sometimes you got to get kids' attention. Sometimes you might have to punch them in the throat or the stomach or starve them out a little bit. Just so you can be around them. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. You see, you parents, I know you parents. You're not like me. Now, I say this stuff. You think it. I say it. Right? That's right. I mean, it's amazing. We pay like $100 a month for them to stare at an electronic device. And we don't think we can say some of this stuff. We can say anything we want. You paying for that? You paying for rent? You feeding them? Driving them around? Chauffeur service? Changing diapers? You can say anything you want. But we're part of the age of grace. And so we have to overlook the sins previously committed just like our Lord does. The Apostle Paul put the age of grace this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. To me, Paul, the very least of all the believers in Christ, this grace was given by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what I love about Christ, that his riches are unfathomable, even when they are adversity. And to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, the age of grace, which for ages had been hidden in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's what I love about Jesus Christ. Everything he did was in submission to and to glorify his Father. I love that about him. Why did he come? To do the will of his Father. That's amazing. But, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now, apart from the works of the law, what does that mean? In the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Before the God the Father even took the first step in allowing the creation of creatures, grace was a part of his thinking toward creatures whom he knew would reject him, would reject his plan, would reject his person. Yet in unconditional love toward his creatures, God the Father extended his grace. And the only way to describe that grace is unfathomable. That's a great way to describe the riches. Now, do you think that kid I was talking about would describe the fact that he gets to eat every day as unfathomable? Do you think he would get to describe the roof over his head as unfathomable? Do you think that he would describe the fact that he gets to go to school as unfathomable? Yet these are all riches bestowed by somebody, paid for by somebody, orchestrated by somebody. And when we're kids, we don't even think about that stuff. We just think everything's magic. Oh yeah, let's go to In-N-Out. It's magic. You just walk up and order what you want, and it's magic. They just give it to you. Like In-N-Out is a charity organization. They aren't. That has to be paid for. Somebody paid for it. It's the same thing that happens for us. Righteousness had to be paid for. Our sins had to be paid for, and Christ stepped up and did the work. And that is unfathomable. So we go from being helpless, hopeless, and nakedly vulnerable because of sin to the possibility of righteousness through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 is the beginning of God's statement of justification. It's the beginning of justification being not from the law, but from his grace by faith. Romans 3:21 says this, now apart from the Mosaic law, but now apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made known, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and by the Old Testament prophets. This verse highlights that the law and righteousness are separate. Now apart from the law. It's law or righteousness, but it's not a mixture of the two. There it is. The law and righteousness are separate, but now apart from the law. And what does that say? That is music to the guilty. So you're standing in front of God. You know that you're a sinner. You know that because you have sinned, you're going to the lake of fire. You stand naked, helpless, and hopeless before him. And you look at him and you say, Father, what can I do? He says, believe. Believe in what? Believe in the work of my son on your behalf. I do. I believe. Father, I believe in Christ. I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save. Why? Apart from the law. Because when you recognize that you're a sinner, you realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That's what being recognizing that you're a sinner means. Apart from the law, what? Righteousness. The Lord is telling us that righteousness is divine, that it can be obtained only as a gift, that righteousness cannot be worked for by keeping the Mosaic law. What the Lord is telling us is that we need to stop doing one thing and start doing another. We need to stop doing one thing and start doing another. Take a 5-minute break right here and we'll come back to that thought. Stop doing one thing, start doing another. 5-minute break.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield.
Welcome back. Have you ever tried to teach someone a new skill? Have you ever tried to teach someone a new skill? Have you ever tried to teach someone a new thought? I have. My whole life has been filled with such teaching. I've been teaching for 38 years. And my focus in the 38 years has been adults. The subject matter has changed, but the passion has not. I love teaching adults. I enjoy teaching children, but I love teaching adults. And recently, I've been working to help a basketball player change the way he shoots. And I've seen remarkable change in form, a remarkable change in result, a smooth shot, a ball whistling through the nets, tickling the twine on a consistent basis. Then comes the game. And under the pressure of being defended and the pressure of competition, the player reverts back to the previous way of shooting with a predictable result. Bad result. Same bad result as before. In practice, wow. In the game, ugh. Last year, I asked you as a congregation to reject the teachings of systematic theology. I asked you to stop thinking that way. I asked you to start thinking another way. I asked you to adopt the teaching of the Bible. I asked you to reject a series of doctrines from systematic theology, which are not biblical doctrines, but are systematic theology doctrines. Among them, reversionism, the thought that you can go backward in the plan of God. Privacy, the thought that unity could ever be achieved without us being involved with one another. Rebound, the thought that your sins are not forgiven until you confess them. The idea that you can go in and out of fellowship with God based on your sinning. The idea that you can go in and out of the plan of God through sinning, which is a rejection of your union with Christ. The idea that you can lose the filling of the Spirit, which is something that you didn't do for yourself, but that an immutable God did for you. And He even can't change it, but you can somehow by sinning. I call those doctrines heresy, and I call the teachers who were teaching them false teachers. Now, in teaching you to reject these systematic theology doctrines, I indicted myself because I taught those same things with passion at one time. And I was asked, well, how can these things be wrong if you were teaching them? You know that's not a question, right? That's a slap in the face. That's a spit in the face, right? And I got to take that because that is correct. But I will follow up quickly by saying that only a non-teacher would ask that question. Because what teachers know is that we are teaching what we know at the time. And as more things are revealed through study, as we learn that our previous partial understanding of a subject was inaccurate, we then reject the previous thoughts and adopt completely new ones. And by the way, that is a weekly experience for me. As a matter of fact, I can tell exactly when I'm going to get smacked. Because if I say something like, and a lot of times it'll come across in the title, I say, well, you know, one thing's for sure. I understand this, and I understand this, but I don't understand grace. And the Holy Spirit will say, yes, I'm so glad he said that. And then the next lesson will be how I don't understand the two things that I thought I understood. That's awesome. See, for me, that's exciting. See, when that happens, you can have the option of humility, or you can have the option of continuing to teach what is false so that you don't look bad. But that never really works because darkness always comes to light. So it just never works. Well, this has been my experience for 50 years as a Christian, and it should be your experience too. The experience of constant learning. I experience it from week to week. The moment you fixate, you stop learning. The moment you think you know a subject is the moment you have started becoming a dinosaur. We see this phenomenon with computers and technology right now. There are so many people who refuse to learn technology because they are content with their current knowledge base. They have antiquated themselves. They are hopelessly out of touch. See, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "Now apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made known, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and the Old Testament prophets." See, when God tells you that there is no righteousness in keeping the law, do you abandon the law and move to faith? When God tells you there is no righteousness in the law, do you abandon the law and move to faith? You know the answer to that question is no. No, you don't. Such was the challenge posed to Martin Luther, the German monk and Roman Catholic priest. Luther taught that salvation and subsequent eternity in heaven is not earned by good deeds, not earned by keeping the law, but is received only as a free gift of God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer from sin and the Redeemer from an eternity in hell. And his teaching challenged the authority of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church by teaching that the Bible is the only source of truth, the only source of divinely revealed knowledge, and that the Pope isn't, because the Roman Catholic Church believes that the Pope is infallible in the matter of doctrine. And that's a lie. The whole religion is based on a lie. Now, when you find that out, do you abandon the religion and move to the truth? No, we don't. We don't. We start thinking about, oh, we still, you know, every once in a while we still want to reach up and do this. If we were in the Roman Catholic Church, we don't abandon. All religion is based on the thought that some of the law is good, and in fact, most of the law is good, and oh yeah, that believe in Christ stuff, yeah, that too. Yeah, you believe in Christ, but you keep the sacraments. Law. No. That's a mixture. It's law or righteousness, not a mixture of the two. The Lord is telling us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, that the law and righteousness are mutually exclusive. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews 7, 18. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. In answer to your question, yes, there will be coffee in heaven and men will be making the coffee. Hebrews. Like that? You don't like that? Like, I got a better one, but it's X-rated. Should I? No? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. It says this, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment, the Mosaic law." The Mosaic law was set aside by the cross. Do you understand what that means, set aside? Dead. None of it is relevant anymore. The Lord fulfilled it. It's done. It did its job. Why has it been set aside? Because of its weakness and uselessness. The Mosaic law was had weakness and was useless. Why? Because you couldn't obtain righteousness with it. You couldn't become a priest representing yourself before God. Hebrews 7:19. "For the Mosaic law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. Righteousness through faith, a priesthood through which we draw near to God the Father." You see, it's not the law. The law is useless, worthless. This is God describing this. This is the mind of Christ describing all law, anything that is in you that is law, worthless, useless. But do we let it go? No, we don't. We hold on to it. "Darest thou now, O soul, walk out with me to the unknown region," truth. The Mosaic law served its purpose. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase to show us we were sinners." Romans 5, 20, "The Lord allowed us to find him through religion." Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't he amazing? He allowed us to find him through something that's worthless and useless, religion. Thank you, Jesus Christ. And then he teaches us that religion is inadequate, and he directs us to move to the truth. The Lord allowed us to find him through legalism. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that magnificent that he would do this? Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he directed us to move to the truth because legalism is inadequate. And we are reluctant to give up the old to embrace the new. And maybe like our young adults, we fear the transition. We don't want to venture into that unknown region, so we cling tenaciously to old thoughts, even when we know them to be wrong. If we give up religion, where will we go? If we give up legalism, where will we go? If we give up the law, where will we go? The Bible has an answer. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from religion, from legalism, from lasciviousness, from sin, from the law. That's what that means. The place to go is the truth. Self-righteous law obedience or the gift of righteousness. Take your pick. Self-righteous law obedience or the gift of righteousness. Take your pick. You have a choice. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Is that those pages heavy for you there, son? Those pages heavy for you because you look just kind of tired, like getting moving there, you know. It's like, oh, that book is so heavy. Is it heavy? Is it? Oh, man. Yeah, I see what you mean. I'm trying to turn myself, and I don't even want to go over there. It's so heavy. That's what happens when you get bored. Everything gets heavy. You know what I mean? Now, I know I'm boring, so don't get me wrong. You know, I know I'm not an entertainer. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. This is Paul exhorting his beloved and faithful student, Timothy. And Timothy was aptly named because he was kind of timid. He was raised by women. He was kind of protected, sheltered, little mama's boy. Just like your pastor. I was raised by women. I was pretty timid. I had to learn to take instruction from men. I oriented to women a lot better. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 says this, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. There are strange doctrines, and there are biblical doctrines. Do you know the difference? Are they the same? If they aren't the doctrines that are biblical, they are wrong. Look, every religion has doctrines, but are they the same as biblical doctrines? No. See, I like discussing the Bible with people, but a lot of times it comes down to an argument. And when it comes down to an argument, it's always, well, Rory's viewpoint and the other person's viewpoint. Do you understand that Rory's viewpoint and the other person's viewpoint are worthless, useless viewpoints? The only viewpoint that matters is, what does God say? And to the degree that my viewpoint agrees with his, it's pretty good. And to the degree that the other person's viewpoint agrees with his, it's pretty good. We don't get our own opinion about that. We don't. This is perfect. It needs no help. So you got to ask yourself a very simple question. Does your viewpoint agree with that? And there's only one viewpoint here. They're not 30. They're not 7 billion viewpoints. Only one. Right there. Our viewpoint needs to agree with that. 1 Timothy 1:4. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, and that you may instruct certain men not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, the Mormons, praying for the dead, doing family trees so that they can pray for the dead. That you may instruct certain men not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, arguments, rather than furthering the dispensation of God, which is by faith. All right, stay stuck in the law, and what are you going to do? You're going to argue, or move over to truth and faith. And there's going to be no argument. First, if you want to hear a description of selfless love, you're about to hear it right now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is unconditional love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's why you come here. That's what I aim to do. This is what my mission is from God right there. The goal of our instruction is to teach you unconditional love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith while I'm struggling with it myself. How you like that? How you like that? You got a real person struggling with the very same thing he's teaching. How you like that? I think a brother ought to get an amen for that.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. We are in... That's my golf partner. We're in the dispensation of grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And our God just described to us selfless love. You couldn't hear a better one than that. 1 Timothy 1:6. Some men, straying from these things, what things? Unconditional love, a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. Why? Panderers. Panderers. All the people need entertainment, so let's give them entertainment. And eventually it pushes the word of God right out of the place. They have turned aside to fruitless discussions, arguments. Arguments about what? My viewpoint versus yours? How about my viewpoint versus God's? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Wanting to be teachers of the Mosaic law, even though they don't even understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's what false teachers do. They make confident assertions about things they don't even understand. I've done that. We're never so sure of ourselves as at the time when we are dead wrong. 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the Mosaic law is good if one uses it lawfully. If you keep the law is good. Of course, we don't keep the law. We aren't even able to. 1 Timothy 1:9. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. Law is not made for a non-lawbreaker. Law is made for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers. All right, now we got to stop here, because if you reflect on that verse and you think about all we learned in Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, you know that ungodly and sinners are unbelievers. You know that unholy and profane are unbelievers. That's the reference here. This is not a reference to believers in Christ. So don't start asking the question, well, is this talking about believers? It's not. And what it says is that people who are lawless and rebellious tend to engage in these types of things. They kill their fathers and mothers. They're murderers. Verse 1 Timothy 1:10 and 11. They're immoral. Homosexual, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Whatever else is contrary to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I, Paul, have been entrusted. That's all that unbelievers can do, is all that stuff. As believers in Christ, we have another option, righteousness. God leading us into a life of righteousness. It's law or righteousness, not a mixture of the two. You get the choice. But what do we tend to do? We like the mixture because we don't want to just abandon something and move to something else. And I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, clothe yourself with righteousness. And what does that mean? Once you recognize that you're naked, which is what Adam and Eve realized in the garden, don't cover yourselves with fig leaves. Put on the clothes of righteousness. But when you do, you know what it's going to do? You have to walk out into that unknown region. By faith. Knowing that the Lord is going to instruct your path. You have to actually believe that stuff. And that's where we're uncomfortable as Christians. We're uncomfortable in letting go and letting God. We're uncomfortable emptying ourselves. But he did. Christ did. You've got to get comfortable with the uncomfortable. All of us. Because it is law or righteousness. There is no mixture. It's time for us as Christians to shed the shackles of the law and to come to righteousness. It's not only a challenge of today, but as we can see from Scripture, it has always been a challenge. Because this stuff that is being written and that we're studying is first century stuff. And now we're in the 21st century, and it's still the same challenge. The law or righteousness? God is calling you to freedom. Will you come? That's the question. Promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, In the Beginning.
He sealed failed, the Godhead still. For conflict resolution with the creation of man, giving choice from the fall. Reconciliation. He died so none would be lost. Gave his life on a cross. All who reject him, those who reject him, choose Satan's end. On self they depend. And for what? They conspire for the lake of fire. Yes, in the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth. He offers new birth.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us new birth. Thank you for seeing the problem of the law and giving us righteousness through faith alone and your Son alone. Thanks for sending him to the cross instead of us, so that a perfectly satisfactory payment could be made by him on behalf of us all. And we pray that you help us to clean out the closet of the old and to embrace the new, and help manage our fear of moving into the truth, moving into only what you say and the singular nature of what you have to offer. We pray that everybody who is at the other end of these messages will start to feel inside of themselves the need to clean house, to let you clean house. We pray you shape the messages from this pulpit that reflect accurately your unconditional love and your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.